Good morning. We have the privilege of looking into God's Word today. We're going to look at various scriptures from 1 Samuel. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin by looking at a verse or two in chapters 18 and 19, a few verses in 20, a few verses in 21 and 22. And I think in all, there's about 30 to 35 verses, so I invite you to seek to pay careful attention. The reason for going back to look at some of these verses from the passage just to remind us of the larger context, I think, will be helpful for all of us. This is a sermon entitled Exile. Exile. So, if you're trying to read along, and I invite you to do that, let's go to chapter 18, verse 3 first. And I'll try to move somewhat slowly so that you can find your place as we travel through these few chapters. The first, Samuel 18, verse 3, this is God's Word, and let's ask for the Holy Spirit's help to read and to understand it. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we're grateful for your great love for us. We thank you that you are the creator of heaven and earth. You are also the shepherd of our souls. You're the God who has established an unbreakable, unfathomable covenant with your Son to redeem your people from sin. And we thank you that beloved Son, Bridegroom, Savior, Shepherd of the Sheep, Jesus Christ, thank you for being our Savior and Redeemer, for coming to lay down your life for us, to be raised for our justification, to be enthroned at God's right hand as our prophet, priest, and king. And thank you that you possess the fullness of grace and truth for sinners. And thank you that you possess the fullness of the Holy Spirit, so that we can know you, that we can know the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. We know that this is eternal life. And we pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would especially help us now as we read your holy word. You're the author of this word. You're also the one who illuminates our hearts and minds to understand the word that is written. You're the covenant executive who applies this word to our hearts to make it real, to seal it in our hearts, to warm our hearts. We thank you that you are that fire and light, the one who brings the word to bear so that we can see what you want us to see in our own hearts and lives, to see what you want us to see in the beauty and glory of Christ. And you're the one who, as fire, comes to warm our hearts so that it's not just truth that we know that causes us to be proud and arrogant, but it's truth that transforms us and warms our hearts and makes the gospel sweet and makes our obedience a delight to you. So come, Holy Spirit, and help your people. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, Amen. First Samuel 18, verse 3. When Jonathan recognizes God's anointed one by the Holy Spirit, it says in verse 3, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And then chapter 19, verse 18, chapter 19, verse 18, Saul is in his madness and sin is seeking to kill David. And we're told in 19:18, very importantly, now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And Naioth just means camps. So it's a camp of training. It's a prophetic camp, a camp to train prophets. Chapter 20, verse 8. We're going to read a few verses from chapter 20. In chapter 20, verse 8, to reemphasize that covenant that Jonathan, the son of Saul, has made with David. It says in chapter 20, verse 8, he's speaking to David. He says, "Therefore, deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. But if there is guilt in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father?" I'm sorry, that's David speaking to Jonathan and reiterating the fact that they are in a formal covenant relationship. And he's saying to Jonathan, "If I have sinned against King Saul, your father, then go ahead and kill me now." Of course, David is guiltless in that matter. In chapter 20, we'll read now verses 14 through 17. Later on in chapter 20, verse 14, "Now Jonathan responds to David in light of the covenant, 'If I am still alive, show me the steadfast love of the Lord, that I may not die. And do not cut off your steadfast love from my house forever, when the Lord cuts off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth.' And Jonathan made a covenant, or renewed that covenant with the house of David, saying, 'May the Lord take vengeance on David's enemies.' And Jonathan made David swear again by his love for him, for he loved him as his own soul." And then down in verse 23, again, David and Jonathan speaking together, it says, "And as for the matter of which you and I have spoken, behold, the Lord, the covenant Lord, is between you and me forever." Again, to establish that binding covenant that they've made with one another. And then finally, verse 42 at the end of chapter 20. "Jonathan said to David, 'Go in peace, because we have sworn both of us in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord shall be between me and you, and between my offspring and your offspring forever.'" Again, to establish the covenant. "And he rose and departed." Important for today's sermon. But the larger context is on the covenant made between David and Jonathan. Now reading in chapter 21, the first 9 verses. "Then David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one with you?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it's an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I've brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.'" And then finally, a few verses in chapter 22. In chapter 22, verses 1 through 5, and then 19 through 23. In chapter 22, verse 1, David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. And he became commander over them. And there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Hereth. And then finally, verses 19 through 23. Verse 19. And Nob, the city of the priests, he, Saul, put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. But one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, "I knew on that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, 'I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me. Do not be afraid, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be in safe keeping.'" Thus ends the reading of God's word. Beloved, I wanted to read those passages to draw out three particular truths and to show you that David is on the run from King Saul. And I think it's important to be reminded that David right now, though he is the chosen one of God to be the next king, he's been anointed by God's Holy Spirit to be the next king. He's a man after God's own heart. Nevertheless, he's in a place of trials and tribulation. And as we looked at last week, he is more descriptively or in summary in an estate of humiliation to prepare himself for an estate of exaltation as king. These trials have purposes in his life. But right now, for the next few chapters, David is in exile. Exile. David is a man on the run. David is a homeless man, though he has committed no sin against Yahweh nor against his king. He is a man who hasn't gotten home yet. And the point of reading these chapters as an overview is to get a feel of the movement of David all over the map. He's literally from north to west to east to south in the middle and back up north again. He's an exile. He's a refugee. He's a stranger. He is one who hasn't gotten home yet. And yet he finds God to be a shepherd who leads and guides him with love and mercy, a shepherd who willingly would even set a table before his enemies for him, because David knows that God's word is true. And he knows, even at this point in his life, that though he's in exile, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will get home. Eventually, I will get home. But not today. Today's exile. And the three truths I want you to note is, first, is though he's far from home, he's close to the covenant. Though he's far from home, he's close to the covenant. That's the first truth. And number two, there's covenant bread for weary travelers along the way. There's covenant bread for weary travelers along the way. And the third, that what was intended for evil, God yet again, makes good. What's intended for evil, yet again, God makes good. That's what this larger context or passage is about, is to remind us that we are all, beloved, on exile. We are all strangers and pilgrims in this present age, seeking a homeland, seeking a city whose builder and designer is God Himself. And we're to continue knowing along the way that the Lord is our shepherd. And even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will not fear, for He is with us. And His rod and His staff, they comfort us. It's surprising, I think, to hear David, even at the height of his powers, beloved, at the height of his success, at the end of his life, he says in 1 Chronicles 29:15, he says this, listen, the height of his kingly glory, the height of his success, the place where he's given the rest to all of the, given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, he says this, listen, we are strangers before you and sojourners as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow and there is no abiding. Even at the height of David's exaltation, of what we would call earthly success, of his exaltation as king over Israel, of his many, many successes, he's still just a sojourner and a stranger here in this world. And that's very important for us to draw some truths from this to encourage us today as strangers, as pilgrims, as sojourners, as refugees, as those in exile still awaiting a homeland. And the first thing that encourages us, the first thing that should encourage us, is that though we're far from home, we're close to the covenant. The reason I wanted to remind you of so many of the passages about covenant was while David is all over the map, literally he starts at Naioth, he starts at Ramah, which is back where we started in the book of Samuel. You got that, didn't you? He's at Ramah. And in Ramah, where Samuel's from, he has his training, his preparation for what God's about to do in his exile. He's with Samuel, and he goes from Nob to then west to Gath of the Philistines. That's where Goliath was from. He's going to Philistia, west, out of the promised land. Then he goes to Amalek. Then he travels way over to the east to Moab because he's a faithful son to his parents to get his parents safely back in Moabite territory because their lives are threatened because his life is threatened. And then he's round and round in the middle at the cave of Adullam, at the forest of Horeth and Judah. In fact, there's a macro structure that you may have noticed in chapters 21 to 23, that in the beginning he goes to Nob to seek Ahimelech, then he goes to Adullam, and then he goes to Gath, then he goes to Moab, then he goes to Judah, and then he's back to Nob again. And so there's this macro structure to show us in the inspiration of the Spirit that this geography is with a purpose. If you were to take the map in your Bible and look, he starts north and it's basically these concentric circles that David's going around and around in exile. And perhaps that's how you feel sometimes in your journey, is you just seem to be going around and around and around. It's interesting that David is reenacting Israel in the wilderness. And they're going around and around in the wilderness for 40 years. He's reenacting this in his exile, saying Israel was exiled, that even in the wilderness, even in there, they were waiting a homeland. David's awaiting a homeland. But though he's far from home, he's got this that he puts his trust in, that he builds his hope on. He's close to the covenant. He's got one from Saul's home, Jonathan, who's committed himself, body and soul, to him through covenant. Now, for some of us, we need a reminder. What's covenant? That's helpful, isn't it, to go back over that. A covenant is a binding agreement between two people, and it has blessings and it has obligations, or privileges is a better word. If you're bound in covenant to another person, you're bound through your word, particularly to bless the other person and to know that there are obligations or privileges the other person has to you. And so I want to remind you of this covenant context in which this exile takes place, beloved. This is what brings David hope. This is why he's sure that no matter what he's going through at the present, God is with him faithfully. You remember back in chapter of 20 where Jonathan speaks to him. Jonathan uses this term that's unique in the books of Samuel. Nowhere else is it used this way in the books of Samuel. Jonathan, in 18, recognized David as the anointed of the oil of the Lord, anointed of the Lord, and gave over everything to him, submitting to him, though he was the prince of the one heir to the throne. He saw and beheld the beauty and glory of the anointed one in David, and he submitted, gave everything. Well, here he makes a very specific statement in chapter 20, verse 14. He says, if I'm still alive, he's calling David to that covenant commitment and that binding agreement. And he's telling David, reminding David of the obligation or the privilege. And he says, if I'm still alive, my father hasn't killed me. Show me the steadfast love of Yahweh, the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord. This covenant, this binding agreement that David and Jonathan has made is more than a friendship. This is an imitation. It's them mimicking the love that Yahweh has shown to his people. He's imitating the love, the steadfast love, the unfailing love, the undying love, the mercy and goodness of God toward his people. And he's saying to David, show me that kind of commitment. Because, beloved, what makes David confident through this exile is knowing that not only is Jonathan faithful to him through covenant, but that God is faithful to him through covenant. Now, where would he have been reminded of this covenant love of Yahweh? Well, he gets it through Jonathan and is reminded, but where else would he have gotten it? From the mouth of the prophet. We oftentimes read over it, but in chapter 19, verse 18, before the exile, beloved, before the exile, David spends some time with Samuel. In verse 18, David fled and escaped. He's run from home. This is his first stage of homelessness, the first stage or phase of his exile. It says, David fled and escaped. He came to Samuel. He came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And what did Samuel? He and Samuel went and lived at Naoth. This is where Samuel, the prophet of the Lord, would have reminded David of the steadfast love and mercy of God and his covenant. And he would have reminded him that he was the anointed one of God, and not to ever forget it, no matter how difficult the circumstances were to get. Samuel had ceased to speak to Saul as the prophet of God because Saul had been rejected, but Samuel's still speaking. This is a beautiful picture of our God, beloved. If you've been through hard times, God has often prepared you for them before he's brought you into them. It's important to always bring or seek to be writing God's word down in a journal, I think, because we don't know when the times when it's more poignant and heightened that we're in exile. There's sometimes real homelessness. There's sometimes death that robs us of our loved ones and we're powerless to do anything about it. There's sometimes just that feeling of weakness in and out, day in and out that we feel. And the word of the Lord is what prepares us for it. That covenant word of God that reminds us that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And so what David is calling Jonathan to remember is don't ever forget. They're calling each other to forget, to never forget. Don't forget that unfailing love and commitment you've made to me, just as Yahweh has committed himself to us in covenant. So, beloved, this is the truth here. You ready? No matter how far from home you feel, you have all the promises of God that are yes and amen in Christ, one greater than David. You've got the shepherd of your souls who will lead and guide you to the green pastures beside the still waters. He'll restore your soul. He'll refresh you when you need it. He's the covenant Lord who commits himself to us. And though we feel far from home, we're close to the covenant because we have his promises. We have his word. We have his promise, and guess what else? We have one another. We have one another. Jonathan and David are reenacting. They're just acting out what God has already done to them, for them, ultimately in Jesus Christ. And that's where a congregation of God's people comes in play, very importantly, when we're going through those times where we are particularly aware of our exile, when we're particularly aware of how far we are from home. Is that we have a home here with one another. And we have blessings that we give one another, and we also have these wonderful privileges, benefits that we owe one another. Yes, I said owe. Why would I say owe? Because Romans 13:8, owe no one nothing, anything more than to love one another. That's covenantal context. And it's in that love that we have for one another, in building one another up, and ultimately that love that demonstrates the love that God has for us in Christ that causes us to endure in that particular part of our pilgrimage. Whether we feel like we're all over the map sometimes, north, west, east, south, even when we feel like we have to go to the world for encouragement. It's a sad thing that David has to go to Gath to find refuge from what will be more formally the promised land. It's a shame that he has to take his parents out of covenantal love for them because he's committed to them to take them to Moab, to the king of Moab, just as Joseph and Mary graciously took Jesus back to Egypt to protect them from Herod and the leaders of Jerusalem. So David takes his parents to Moab for safety. Second thing, note in chapter 21 particularly, the Lord not only leads and guides us. We may be far from home. We're close in the covenant. But number two, there's covenant bread for weary warriors. He goes to Ahimelech at Nob in chapter 21. Ahimelech's related to Ahitub, who is Saul's chaplain. And Ahimelech is the great-great-grandson of Eli. And as he goes there, David is hungry. He seeks food in his place of exile. It's not just he's homeless, he has nothing to eat. He's grown hungry. He's weary. And this is just really still the first stage of the exile we'll experience with David. until his coronation, until his exaltation, until the realization that he's the true king and has been all along. But in chapter 21, he goes to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech is trembling when he meets him, probably because he knows to some degree what it is that's going on. And David doesn't tell the truth. And this is where we are brought into the reminder that though David is a great man, a man after God's own heart, he's a sinner too, like you and I. And he sins, and he will sin again. And he's not the king. He's not the Messiah anointed one. Only Jesus Christ can be that one. But he is the anointed one, the chosen of God. And doesn't that bring you and I great encouragement to know that God doesn't call perfect people to himself? He calls sinners to himself. And in that sin, he qualifies us for these special privileges, qualifies us even in hard times to suffer and to be in trial with him so that we'll learn, so that we will grow. But David's not perfect. And you know what? Not only does David here in lying to Ahimelech, not only does he show us our sin, beloved, he shows us this very important reminder. Our sin has consequences. Don't ever forget that. There's going to be bloodshed. As Herod killed the innocents, Saul is going to kill the priesthood. That's heavy. And David is going to realize it was my lie that was the reason for it. But even there, even in the midst, in the presence of God Almighty, in a special meeting with Ahimelech, even in a lie, behold your God who has covenantal bread to feed his weary pilgrim. Ahimelech understands that that's the special bread. That's the bread of the presence, David. I don't have anything else in the storeroom. David, you understand that when you come into this special place, on the right is this place called the bread of the presence. You know, it's on the north side. And there are 12 loaves there. And therefore, the reminder that God is with Israel, that God himself, the covenantal God, is the bread of presence to Israel, that Israel by faith will feed on him, that they will open their mouths wide and he will fill them. That's what the bread of the presence is. God is with you. The bread of the presence is a picture of Emmanuel, God with us, in 12 loaves for all hungry pilgrims who made up Israel, the 12 tribes, the 12 loaves. And here's one who's in exile, who's feeling it particularly strong, who's feeling the weariness of this exile, who's hungry in his stomach, and he goes, and the Lord literally prepares a table for him in the presence of his enemies. God shows his glory and his kindness and his goodness and his mercy and his provision for sinners. Though God could have said, caught you, you lied. Caught you, you sinner. God helps him. God gives him what he needs. Even Ahimelech's heart is moved by the Holy Spirit. Surely anything good that comes out of any of us, any act of kindness is ultimately from the Holy Spirit. And Ahimelech's got this rule, you see? This is the rule. This is the law. But by the Spirit, mercy triumphs. Yes, true. But I have two laws in tension. I have the law that is ceremonial that I must uphold, but I also have thou shalt not kill. And that means I'm to care for God's people and for the needy. And I'm to love justice and mercy and walk humbly before my God. And Ahimelech says, David, bread. I've just put out some more. You can have this bread and pass it around. Feed the multitudes who are with you with this beautiful bread. Beautiful bread. The bread that shows God's provision. The bread that shows God's presence. The very bread of life that points us forward to Jesus Christ, the one who would lay down his life for us so that we could feed on him by faith and receive all the blessings and benefits of God. You see what God's doing, very particularly in the covenant here? He's blessing through those covenants. He's showing himself to be kind and good. The Lord is a good shepherd. And though he leads us even in the valley of the shadow of death, he shows David and us today that he is with us through the bread of the presence and through Emmanuel, God with us. He's with us in the morning. He's with us in the evening. He's with us in our family. He's with us in the hard times. He's with us along our pilgrimage and our exile. He's with us at our work. He's with us. And we can thank him. Because here, David is fed. But there's one more truth. The two we've seen is you can be far from home and still be close and, let me add, confident in the covenant God has made with believers in Jesus Christ. The second thing is there's bread. Bread, covenantal bread for weary pilgrims. The third thing is, God, once again, takes that which is evil, that's bloody, that has death all over it, and brings about good. How so? Look in chapter 22, when he comes into the cave of Adullam. David still, now he's in the cave. He hasn't taken his parents to Moab yet. He's with his family. And beloved, remember, his family didn't always recognize him for who he was. Remember when he fought Goliath? Now they have recognized him by the grace of God. Through David, God has brought both peace and a sword. He's brought both peace and a sword. He's brought peace through welcoming other outcasts and weary travelers to be part of his army. But he's brought a sword to those who would covenantally identify themselves with him. His wife's life has been at stake. Jonathan's life is at stake. His parents' lives, his brothers' lives are at stake now because they're associated with God's anointed one who brings peace with God, but also a sword. Whom the enemies of the anointed one will persecute. But in the midst of this, there are two beautiful ways that God brings good even out of evil. In this cave come 400 disenchanted, indebted, discontented fellow exiles. Men who feel the burden of this present age. And what do they see in David? 400 who will become 600. They see in David a leader. They see in David a shepherd king. They see in David one who will give them protection and hope. They see in David one who welcomes in his own exile other exiles. A hospitable Messiah anointed one who welcomes men who will become warriors, rejects, tax collectors, sinners, prostitutes, who, because of his hospitality, because of his mercy, because they chose to side with him, because they recognized who he was as the anointed one of God, though he was in exile, they knew he could find them the way home too. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He was exiled far from heaven to bring home other disenchanted rejects, tax collectors, sinners, reprobates. Hear me, reprobates. Hear me, sinners. There's hope in Jesus Christ, who welcomes all sinners to come to him through faith, who he will take you where you are and make you victorious, who will pay your debts, who will give you contentment and the peace that passes all understanding. But in that covenantal love and agreement, there will come a sword. And you'll feel it, even in your own home at times. But he is the true exile who made it home to heaven, who sits at God's right hand as the enthroned anointed one and awaits weary travelers. The shepherd who became the sheep, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, the shepherd of the sheep that is the good shepherd who lays down his life for all the rejects, for all the outcasts, for all the people who know that you have no righteousness is worth anything in the presence of a holy God. That's the good that God brings here. And David is equipped with quite the sword, now the army, and he'll one day be recognized as king. The second good he brings out, and this is the last thing, we have the divine messianic triumvirate through this. You remember in chapter 22, verse 5, the prophet Gad came to David and lines himself up. Prophet of God, here, reporting to duty, sir. And through the slaughter of the priests at Nob, there was one who escaped. Abiathar, sir, reporting to duty of the priesthood of Aaron. I wasn't killed, sir. You're the king. I'm your priest. Great-great-grandson of Eli, sir. While the rest of Eli's household has been wiped out because of what God told Eli would happen in chapter 2, verse 33, except for one, and that's our God, a remnant God who preserves one. And Gad the prophet, who many of you know, will also be the author, one of the authors of Samuel. And now you have the divine messianic triumvirate. This is a sequel, isn't it? For what would happen later as king. We think of David as king. We think of prophet, priest, and king all at one great glorious time for Israel. And now we've got the prequel. What happened? How did they get together? It was all evil. You wouldn't believe it. You would never believe it. But it was through slaughter. David was in exile. He was on the run. And Gad the prophet came to his side to report to duty. And who else? Oh, it was a mess. The slaughter of the innocents, if you've ever seen anything like it, that we would with Herod later on in redemptive history. Oh, they were all slaughtered, every one of the prophets. And Saul killed them. The very thing he didn't do when God told him to with the Amalekites, he did. and crossed every T and dotted every I here because it affected him. He killed every ox, every lamb, every son, every person, every child. He killed them, slaughtered them. That's what he was to do for the Amalekites, and he didn't. There was no bleeding of the sheep here. It was silent except for one voice. Reporting to duty, sir, I'm priest Abiathar. It's a pleasure to make your acquaintance. We're the divine messianic triumvirate. Our work, spirit-filled work, will point forward to another, Jesus, the prophet, priest, and king, who will come to redeem us from our homelessness, our discontentedness, our sadness, our sorrow, our sins. And in our exile, he'll show us the way home as the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Keep your eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of the faith, the one who is the great shepherd who leads us and guides us. Though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we shall be not in want. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want, we say. Though far from home, we're close in the covenant, and I can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I will not want. I'm totally satisfied with everything he does for me. And number two, thank you for covenantal bread on my journey, Lord. You truly do set a table for me in the presence of my enemies, and my cup overflows. You anoint my head with oil. And three, because you bring so much good out of evil, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever and ever. Amen. All because of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, our God, we thank you for your great grace and mercy to us. Oh, what covenantal love you've shown us in Christ. All your promises are yes and amen. Help us to love you. Help us to love one another. Help us to be reminded, though in exile, we're going to have a homecoming. We're going to enjoy a feast that'll end all feasts. And there'll be no more sorrow or sadness. No more running. No more having to face danger. No more having to hide our parents in a foreign land because of the danger that they're under because of persecution. We're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever, and that's our hope. Bring that hope into our hearts today. And as we come to the table of the Lord, remind us that you truly do promise to not only give us your word, but that bread, that covenantal hot bread that tells us that you care for your weary pilgrims in exile. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.